Again, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. Again, thank you for coming. We do not take your presence here for granted. We trust that over the coming weeks that you'll continue to come to hear God's precious word. Now, if you have a copy of the Word of God tonight, there at home or in your car, I want you to turn to 1 John and the chapter 4 this evening. 1 John and the chapter number 4. And we'll begin our reading at verse 7 of the chapter. So it's 1 John, the chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God, or in love, dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear is torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. And we'll end at the break of the chapter there, the verse number 21. Again, let's unite briefly in a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father, we still our hearts at the close of this Lord's Day. We're very thankful for thy grace toward us. We rejoice tonight that thou hast loved us. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. We recognize that our love for thee, it comes after God's love for us. We rejoice, O God, that thou didst set thy love upon us. And in thy love and in thy goodness has cast our sins behind thy back. And tonight we pray for those who know not Christ as Savior. This night will be the night of their conversion. The night of their salvation, the night when they step out on the promise and their sins are put under the blood. Lord, come and fill now this preacher with the Holy Ghost. Grant, dear God, a stillness to descend upon this district. And may the voice of the preacher carry beyond, O God, the outer ear. May it be carried right into the heart and into the soul and into the core of every being. Grant, Lord, the workings of the Holy Ghost that will see fruit abounding to the account of Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died at the place called Calvary. Lord, answer these our prayers and help me to preach as a dying man to dying men, as never to preach a sermon again. We offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Frederick Martin Lehman was born on the 7th of August 1868 in the country of Germany. At the age of 4, Frederick, with his family, packed up all and immigrated to the United States of America, where he would live for the rest of his days. When he grew up, Frederick became a successful businessman. However, that success was only to be short-lived because he lost everything in business deals that went wrong. In order for him to make a living, he embarked upon long days of hard manual labor, packing oranges and lemons in wooden crates. One Sunday, he attended the Lord's house and was so moved by the sermon that he heard on that occasion on the love of God that he had trouble sleeping that particular night. The next morning, he began jotting down lyrics on a scrap pieces of paper and broken crates whilst he was working. When he got home, he put the melody together on his piano. Frederick had quickly penned 2 verses, but songs in those days were considered to be incomplete without at least 3 stanzas. As he struggled to find a 3rd verse for his newly composed hymn, he remembered a poem that someone had given to him many years before that he had used as a bookmarker within his Bible. Finding the poem, Frederick found the following written at the bottom. These words were found written on a cell wall in a prison some 200 years ago. It's not known why the prisoner was incarcerated. Neither is it known if the words were original or if he heard them somewhere and had decided to put them in a place where he could remember the greatness of God's love. Whatever the circumstances, he wrote them on a wall of his prison cell. In due time, the prisoner died, and the men who had the job of repainting the cell were impressed by the words that they read on the wall. Before the paint brushes had obliterated those words, one of those men jotted them down, and thus they were preserved. Amazingly, the poem, later discovered to have been written by a Jewish poet and rabbi in 1050 AD, fitted the melody of Frederick's newly written hymn. Frederick had found his 3rd verse. The words of verse 3 of his hymn were as follows. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Tonight I want to take the theme of Frederick Lehman's well-known gospel song and preach a gospel message on the love of God. The love of God. What a theme. What a theme to preach on this, the last Lord's Day that I will preach for some weeks. The love of my Savior. The love of God. In considering the love of God, I want us to consider it as it is firstly expressed in the Scriptures. The love of God as it is expressed in the Scriptures. There can be no doubt that God reveals himself in Holy Scriptures as a God of love. But in actual fact, he goes further than that. Because not only does God reveal himself as one who possesses love, but he reveals himself as being love itself. Twice in our Bible reading this evening, in the verse 8 and the verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4, we read these 3 words, God is love. God is love. It does not say that God possesses love, though he does. But rather, the statement, the declaration is that God is love. Whatever love is, so is God. And whatever God is, so is love. What we want to think about tonight is how God's love is then expressed in the Scriptures. What is the nature? What is the character? What are the distinctives of the love of God as it's found expressed in the Word of the living God? Well, can I say in the first place that the love that emanates from a God of love is depicted in the Word of God as being a sovereign love. It is a sovereign love. God sovereignly sets His love upon whom He wills. Such is the prerogative of a sovereign God. We see His love expressed and the sovereignty of that love in a number of passages. Moses related to the people of Israel the sovereignty of God's love with respect to them when he said the following words in Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 7 and 8. He said, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because ye were more than number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you," that was the reason why He set His love upon them, because the Lord loved you. You see, God's love did not depend upon anything in Israel as a people. As a matter of fact, Israel was repeatedly seen as a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. There was nothing in them that made them worthy of this love, God's love to them. God loved them because He sovereignly chose to do so. God's sovereign love is seen in the life of Jacob. Paul stated in Romans 9 in the verse 13, as it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." God sovereignly chose to set His love upon this man, Jacob, and not upon Esau. If we have come to experience God's love in the gospel, then we need to remember that God loved us not because of anything in us. God loved us not because of anything that we would be or do at some future date, having received Him as our Lord and Savior, but He loved us according to the good pleasure of His own will. According to His sovereign determination, God set His love upon us as a people. Those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who are reconciled to God, God in His sovereign determination set His love upon us. This is sovereign love that then emanates out of a God of love. Whom He sets His love upon is His own sovereign choice, and in that we rest. This is the love of God as expressed in the Scriptures. Now this goes against what the ungodly believe. The ungodly believe that God loves every man. God loves every man so much that at the end of life's journey, that God will just swing open heaven's gates and welcome all who come in. God loves, they think, the sinner in their sin. Despite their adultery, despite their fornication, despite their sodomy, despite their iniquity, despite their drunkenness, despite their gambling, despite their Sabbath desecration, they simply believe that God loves all individuals. But what we find in Scripture is that God sovereignly determines and sets His electing love upon a people. It is a sovereign love. And it is God's prerogative upon whom He sets His love upon. In the second instance, God's love is not only a sovereign love, it is a great love. It is a great love. A mother's love for her child is a deep love. A husband's love for his wife is a strong love. A pastor's love for his congregation is a special love. But there is no love so deep, no love so strong, no love so special as the love of God for His people. That is the greatest of all loves. The Apostle Paul would write of God's great love there in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verses 4 and 5. There we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The love of God is unparalleled. There is no love in this world that is equal or that is akin or that even comes near the love of God for his people. God's love is the greatest of loves. I would say to you, if you're not a Christian, if God saves you from your sin, he will do it because of his great love. His great love will extract you from sin's dunghill. Great love will cleanse you in precious blood. Great love will clothe you with righteousness, a perfect righteousness. Great love will set you among princes. Great love will lift you from sin's horrible pit. Great love will draw you out of sin's miry clay. Great love will set your feet upon the rock. God's love is the greatest of all loves. It surpasses a mother's love. It goes beyond a husband's love for his wife. It surpasses a love that the pastor, minister would have for his congregation. This is the greatest love, the love of God. In the third instance, God's love is a limitless love. Paul speaks of the geometry of God's love in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. There we read that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love. God's love is a limitless love. There is no limit to the extent of God's love in either the realm of space or of time. One preacher remarked, everything about God is infinite. So his love is without limit. There is a depth to it which none can fathom. There is a height to it which none can scale. There is a length and breadth to it which defies measurement by any creature standard. You may think your sin is too great to be forgiven. But God's limitless love will embrace you and see to the cleansing of that sin in his precious blood if you would only but repent and believe the gospel. I say, sinner, whenever you're saved from sin, infinite love will uphold you. Infinite love will embrace you. Infinite love will guide you. Infinite love will protect you. Oh, may you unbelieving rest on the limitless love of your God. A love that can never be exhausted. A love that can never be diminished. In the fourth instance, God's love is an eternal love. God loves those who trust in him with an everlasting love. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love reaches not only back into eternity, but thank God it reaches forward into eternity. John 13 in the verse number 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them on to the end. On to the end of time. And thank God he'll not only love us to the end of time, but he's going to love us throughout the endless ages of eternity. Because nothing, according to Romans chapter 8, there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death itself, because God's love is an eternal love. It's an eternal love. Is that not comforting for us to know that God's love is an eternal love? I tell you, even whenever we do trust in Christ for salvation. There are times when we feel the Lord, no doubt about it. There are moments when we falter, times when we disappoint, occasions when we wander, moments when we grow cold. And yet, God's love endures. Now, how that love is manifest may change. For he in love may have to chasten. But no question mark can be placed over his love, even when it comes to the disciplining and the correcting of us. God changes his dealings, yes, with his people at times, but he never changes his love. He sometimes rebukes and chastens us, but he still loves us. He may at times hide his face from us, but he continues to love the same. You see, between God and the Christian, between God and the child of God, there is an indissoluble bond of love that even death itself cannot sever. Isaiah 54 verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. God's love. It's a wonderful love. Something else, it is an immutable love. Human love is forever in that constant flux. It waxes and wanes, rising and falling like the railway tracks of the roller coaster. That's what human love is like. But not so the love of God. God's love is a love that knows no fluctuation. With God there is no variableness, neither is there shadow of turning, and therefore his love knows neither change in the direction of increase, neither in the direction of decrease. It is forever the same. Sinner, whenever you trust in Christ and come to experience his love in your life, that love will never change, but it will constantly flow towards you. And so we find that the love of God, as it finds its expression in the scriptures of holy truth, we find that it is a sovereign love, it is a great love, it is a limitless love, it is an eternal love, it is an immutable love, the love of God. And I put it to you, sinner, tonight, would you not want to be embraced by such a love tonight? This love has no human comparison. I can't take you to a mother to say, there's a mother who loves her child sovereignly or in the greatest of way, eternally, immutably, limitless, in a limitless way. I cannot go to an angel. I cannot go to any other being but to the being of God. That brings us to understand and seeing what he does for us and his love expressed towards us. We find that his love is such a love, a sovereign, a great, a limitless, an eternal, an immutable love. Would you not want to be embraced by that love tonight? Would you not want to be enfolded in the arms of the one who has a heart full of this kind of love? I pray you would, in that moment, that you believe, that you would experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so in considering the love of God, we find it as it is expressed in the scriptures. But in the second instance, I want you to consider the subject matter as it is exhibited by love of God as it is exhibited by the Son. I speak of the Son of God. If we want proof of God's love for us as sinners, we must look past Bethlehem's manger. We must look past Nazareth's carpenter's workshop. We must look past Galilee's countryside. We must look past even the city of Jerusalem. And we must go straight to a place outside that city, the place called Calvary. We must go straight to the cross, where God offered up His Son as a sacrifice for our sins, if we are to understand, if we are to grapple, if we are to appreciate how much God loves me as a sinner. It is there that God's love is expressed and exhibited in a most marvelous way. The cross is the one objective. The cross is the one absolute. The cross is the one irrefutable. The cross is the one indisputable. The cross is the one incontrovertible. The cross is the one incontestable proof that God loves you, the sinner. In Romans 5 and the verse 8 we read, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let me put it like this. God took to the public stage in order to exhibit His love for sinners, sinners that had fallen so deeply into sin. He did not express His love in some concealed way. He did not display His love in some hidden manner. He did not come to express His love for the ungodly in some kind of disclosed way, but rather He displayed His love in the most public of arenas, on a main thoroughfare leading into the city of Jerusalem, for all to witness, all on earth to witness that pass by, heaven to witness, hell to witness, His love for me and His love for you. You see, only the death and the blood shedding of His only Son could rescue and recover sinners from their lost and fallen state. And so in full public view, God exhibited, God demonstrated, or the verse has there in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God commendeth His love when He put His Son to death for sin. One preacher put it like this: in the death of Christ, we behold the most astounding exhibition of divine love that has ever been manifested to a lost world. Such love as here displayed without a precedent, without a parallel in the annals of time or in the records of eternity. To behold the Son of God, the Maker of worlds, bowing His head on the cross and yielding up His immaculate soul amid the agonies of death is the most wonderful, is the most affecting, is the most melting sight that mortals can ever witness. The love of God expressed and exhibited publicly there at the place called Calvary. And sinner, tonight I want you to view your Maker. I want you to view the Maker of all things as He leaves the holy tranquility and bliss of heaven and comes down into this world of sin and strife and suffering. I want you to view Him and behold Him as wicked men take Him after 33 years of sinless living. And I want you to see them as they impale Him to the cross of shame, there to bear in His broken body the sin and the shame of every repenting sinner. And then I want you to view Him as He hangs there upon the tree as your sacrifice. View Him there as He hangs upon the tree as your surety. View Him there as He hangs upon the tree as your Savior. View Him there as He hangs upon the tree as your substitute. View Him there as He hangs upon the tree as the Sovereign of the universe. And then you question whether or not God loves you. Why did He die? He died for many reasons. He died to reveal our helplessness. That's one of the reasons why He died. To show how helpless we were as sinners. That it would take His death to reconcile us to God. He died. Yes, he died to show how helpless we were. He died to show God's hatred for sin. God hates sin. So much so that whenever his Son became sin for us, he bruised him and he put him to grief. He died, yes, for these reasons. But he died for this reason. He died to show how much he loved us. He died to show me, a sinner, how much he loved me, that he would suffer in such a way, that he would endure the cross, he would despise the shame, that he would be maltreated and mistreated by wicked and sinful men, that he would be spat upon, that he would be crowned with thorns, that his hands and his feet would be nailed to the tree, that his side would be pierced with the spear, that he would suffer then in the darkness and cry from the depths, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did it all that he would show me how much he loved me. Calvary, with all of its shame and suffering and scorn, is where God's love finds its fullest expression. There is no greater expression of love, no clearer manifestation of it, no fuller display of it, than when the Savior willingly laid down his life for sinners. What did the hymn writer write? See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? I say, if you're unsaved, if Calvary with all of its suffering and shame and sorrow, if Calvary with all of its malice, malignity and misery is not sufficient to show you the length and depth and breadth and height of God's love for sinners, then nothing else will. Gethsemane's blood-stained ground, Golgotha's blood-stained whipping post, Golgotha's blood-stained cross declare to the world the lengths to which divine love went to in order to secure for you salvation from sin and from hell. And so may you come to believe, that what happened on the cross was for you. And in believing, may you come to experience the love of God personally. And that brings me seamlessly on to my third and final consideration. We've thought of God's love as expressed in the Scripture. We've thought about God's love as it is exhibited by the Son. Finally, want to think about the love of God as it is experienced by the sinner. The love of God as it is experienced by the sinner. The love of God is not some kind of abstract, distant, far removed theoretical concept that has no bearing upon the lives of those who come to trust in Christ, but rather the love of God can most definitely be experienced by the sinner. I think of those words that the Apostle Paul would write there in Galatians 2 and the verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God. And let me encourage you to listen to what he goes on to say. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, from personal experience, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost the words, the Son of God who loved me. The love of God was not some kind of remote theological concept for God's servant, but rather in his soul and in his life and in his heart and as an experience he had come to know the love of God. He knew personally, God loved me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Even me. Now you think of it. You think of the individual who wrote those words. This is Paul. And Paul becomes the object of divine love. That God would love him, Paul. Paul would give his own testimony. What kind of man he was like before he met God in the gospel and in salvation. There in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, Paul described himself as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, and injurious. You only have to read some of the chapters there in the book of Acts of what Paul was like before he ever met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. A man who persecuted the church, who breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the saints of God. And yet, think of it, God loved him. God loved him. God loved a rascal. God loved a reprobate. God loved a rebel like Paul. And if God could love him, God could love you, the rebel. God could love you, the reprobate. God could love you, the rascal, in your sin. And God could save you by his grace. He could. Because the love of God can be experienced. D.L. Moody was a great American evangelist. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "The great trouble is that people take everything in general and do not take it to themselves." He said, "Suppose a man should say to me, 'Moody, there was a man in Europe who died last week and left $5 million to a certain individual.' Well, I say, I don't doubt that. It's rather a common thing to happen. And I don't think anything more about it. But suppose he goes on to say, 'Moody, he left the money to you. He left the money to you,' then I pay attention. I say to me, 'Yes, he left it to you, Mr. Moody.' I suddenly become interested. I want to know more about it." Moody said, "So are we apt to think Christ died for sinners? He died for everyone and for nobody in particular. But when the truth comes to me that Christ died for me, and that in dying for me, eternal life can be mine and all of the glories can be mine, then I begin to be interested." I wonder, has it ever dawned upon your soul that Christ's love is a love that reaches to you? That Christ loved you and that he gave himself for you? Have you experienced the love of God as it is offered to you in the gospel? Have you moved from knowing about God's love in some kind of abstract way to be knowing God's love in a concrete way? Has God's love for sinners moved from being theoretical to being experimental in your life's experience? You see, it's all well and good to know that God loved the world. It's all well and good to know that God loved the church. But can you say with Paul that God loved me and he gave himself for me on the cross? He was dying for me. He was suffering for me. He was enduring the curse for me. He was enduring the punishment that was due for me. Christ loved me. You'll only be able to say that when you come to experience God's love in the gospel. And so how is that possible? Well, it is only possible when you come to God the divinely prescribed way. And well, you know that way, sinner. The way to God is by the repenting of your sins. a confession of those sins to God, and a trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That is how I came. That is how you must come, as a sinner to Christ. Tonight, we rejoice in the love of God, a love that finds expression in Scripture, a love that was exhibited by the Son of God, and a love that can be experienced by the sinner on their turning from sin. No wonder the hymn writer penned the words, "Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me." Can you say that? That the love of God is wonderful to you. It is my prayer that you would come and experience the love of God as we find it in the gospel. May God be pleased to thrill your soul. May God be pleased to work such in your life that you come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me thank you for listening. And can I again give the invitation? If you know nothing of God's love for you in the gospel, you desire to be saved from your sin, well then please make your need known, whether it be by staying behind here in the car park or making contact with us on Facebook there. Send a message to us. We'll be delighted to speak to you concerning your soul and concerning your need of Christ. May the Lord bring you to himself tonight by the workings of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we commend, O God, this meeting into thy care, and all that has been said and has been of thee. We pray that thou wilt back at home now by the Holy Ghost, who comes and hides the word beyond the reach of the wicked one. We pray that the Holy Spirit will use thy word to bring conviction of sin upon the soul. May there be a turning on to Christ. O answer prayer. Glorify thy Son. Save the lost. Restore the wandering one, we pray. And we cry to thee that thou wilt, in thy goodness and mercy, speak loudly and clearly into the heart and soul. For we offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep his hand upon you on your journey home. Thank you.